This morning, we are beginning a three-week series called Fighting Shadows, and it is inspired by a book of the same title, Fighting Shadows, written by Jefferson Bethke and John Tyson. That book is written to and for men, but it is relevant for us all. The shadows that creep into the human heart, shadows of loneliness and shame and ambition, they don't discriminate. We have all done things we regret. We have hidden secrets that we're ashamed of. We've numbed our pain with distraction or by spending. And some of us have been wounded and hurt, and we've learned to cope with that pain in very unhealthy ways. We manage sin instead of confessing it. We put faces on for the world like things are okay, and yet deep inside they are not at all. We are anxious, we are restless, and unsure of what's next. Back in the 1840s, Henry David Thoreau wrote, "The mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation." And he very well could have been writing today. Here we go, moving throughout life, living our lives, feeling like we are stuck and unfulfilled, and we've kind of accepted it, generally speaking, this version of life as if we're giving up. And that's when the shadows creep in slowly, like a fog creeps in and clouds our vision. This fog crept into Soldier Field, back in 1988 when the Chicago Bears played the Philadelphia Eagles. It was a playoff game. The Bears won, but there were times in the game where players couldn't even see the end zone, the goalpost, their hand in front of their face. The fog is like a loneliness that overshadows our heart, and the experience is one of isolation. We don't know how to be vulnerable, how to articulate what it is that we are feeling, or where to turn to fill that ache of connection. There's only one thing that truly fills that ache of connection that we long for. And over these next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about these shadows, at least three of them. I commend the book to you if you're interested in others, but we'll talk about the shadow of loneliness, the shadow of shame, the shadow of ambition. And we'll see how Christ can put these shadows in their proper perspective as we move beyond them. This morning, we begin with the shadow of loneliness. And if you have ever lost someone that was very close to you, or if you've ever had a dream taken away from you and watched it die, you know what it's like to be alone, to feel a grief that is so heavy, it's deeply personal. It does ostracize or at least isolate us from others. If you're walking through a despair of any kind, you know a similar loneliness, one that seemingly drains the color out of our mind's eye, even the world's view, and feels like things are just in black and white, grayscale. Psychologist Thomas Joyner described loneliness as the experience of unwanted solitude and disconnection. And he said there are two kinds of loneliness, social loneliness and emotional loneliness. And the latter is what forms the former. Our emotional loneliness provides the deep wound that forces us to isolate socially. There's a rare genetic condition called congenital insensitivity to pain, CIP. And people who have this gene mutation cannot feel pain. Ashlyn Blocker has this gene mutation. And so she put her hand on a very hot surface and burned it such that layers of skin were peeling off. She didn't know that it was hot. As she was an infant teething, she nearly bit her tongue out of her mouth, chewing on her tongue, because she did not know the pain that came along with that teething and the biting. She couldn't tell if something was harmful, hurtful, life-threatening. And that's exactly what loneliness does to us. The book says our hearts are frozen and numb, and we don't realize something is life-threatening deep down in our core self until it's way too late. Most of us are dying a very slow death, suffering on the inside, too numb to even notice. And yes, loneliness can kill. Researchers are saying that loneliness is as life-threatening as obesity, or as high blood pressure, or smoking. Loneliness weakens our immune system. It increases the risk of heart disease and stroke. We were not made to live alone. If you're listening online, type that in the comments. We were not made to live alone. From the very beginning, we see there is a solution in Scripture. Things are not as they once were or were intended. God designed us to live in community. Way back in the beginning of it all, Genesis 1, God spoke and creation was. And he declared all that he created good again and again. We're talking land and light, sky and sea, plants and creation, creatures, all good. But when God formed humanity, you and me, he created us in his image, breathed the very life into us, and he said, whoa, very good. We are the crowning climax of all of God's creation, created in his image to steward over that creation, given the capacity to reason and dream and relate to one another, relating to God most of all. In Genesis 2:18, after all of this good was pronounced, we see something entirely different. God spoke saying, it's not good for the man to be alone. Before sin entered the world, before Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of humanity, something was not good. What could be worse than sin? Loneliness. Why wasn't it good for man to be alone? Because isolation does not reflect the image of God. So here's a diagram of our triune God. We acknowledge God as the Trinity in existence, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what this tells us is that each of those persons are unique in their identity, and they are all God. The Father is not the Son, is not the Holy Spirit, is not the Father, but the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is the creator of all things, the one who causes all things to be, the source of all life. The Son is the Redeemer. He entered into this world to rescue humanity. The Spirit is the Sustainer. He is God within. The Son is God with skin on. The Spirit is God within us. Each one of these, Creator, Sustainer, Savior, all of these flow from beautiful, life-giving community. That's who God is. It's who God was before he spoke anything into existence. If we are made in his image, church, since we are made in God's image, that means that we too are made for a relationship with God, with each other, and to live disconnected from each other and from God is to live contrary to God's intent and design. In April of 2023, Robert Hand stood on this stage and he preached this very same scripture, pointing out the difference between solitude and loneliness. And solitude is a rhythm that keeps us tethered to God, but loneliness drives a wedge between us and God, and it's very insidious. Robert Hand experienced this disease that ultimately took his life. But he was never alone. Lonely, but the Lord was present, even in his final moments, not as if for validation, but compassion, because that's who God is. And Robert Hand stood right here and said, solitude is a voluntary, temporary break from community. Loneliness is a prolonged state of separation that takes a vicious toll on us mentally, spiritually, and physically. We were created for community. Loneliness is the shadow that creeps in when we forget that we were made for life with God and with others. Let me say that again, and I know you can see it. We were created for community. Loneliness is the shadow that creeps in when we forget that we were made for life with God and others. Research today only confirms what Scripture's been saying all along, that relationships are vital to human life. People who invest deeply in meaningful connections live longer. They live more fulfilled lives in every way, mentally, emotionally, physically, definitely, spiritually. And our culture pushes against that, clouds our understanding, provides shadow on what God is inviting us into. Eric Jacobson says that the distance and disconnect that we feel today are filtered through three panes of glass. And this is how culture clouds our vision. These three panes of glass are the smart screen, the TV screen, and the windshield. The average person touches their smart screen 2,600 times a day. 2.5 hours. The average person watches TV, and maybe it's even like this, 3 hours a day, Netflix or just scrolling reels. The average person spends almost 50 minutes, almost an hour, driving to and from work or shuttling kids or stuck in traffic behind a windshield. Constantly, we are bombarded by images and information. Rarely are we with one another in beautiful, life-giving community. Sociologists say that thriving communities have what they call third spaces. That first space is our home. That second space is that place of work and school. And these are places where we are with other people. But thriving communities have a third space where we go and we are with other people, seemingly at random, encountering one another, people even that we know, and it's not an agenda item on our calendar. And the door is open, possibility for emotional engagement, vulnerability, where I am fully known and fully loved, and same for you. That's the third space, and for some people, that's the gym. For other people, that's the coffee shop. Shouldn't church be one of those third spaces where we run into each other, and not just on Sunday, but even during the week as we engage? Wasn't planning on seeing you this morning. So good to see you. How are you? And we connect meaningfully in some way. Here we encounter not just the sacred other, but the living presence of God Almighty. And there is joy that is experienced. And so the invitation to make this morning is simple, but it is powerful. Reclaim community. I want to invite you to write that down. Reclaim community. Fight the shadow that creeps in by living the way that you and I, that we were created to live. And here are a few ways. These suggestions come from this book, Beyond Shadows. Number one, put the phone away. And I'm so grateful for husbands and dads that I know who put their phone on the charger when they get home from work so that they can be fully present. But when we are at the restaurant, put the phone away. Don't even give it to your children. Let them learn to look around or to engage in conversation. If you are in line at the store, whatever it is, put the phone away and pay attention to your surroundings. Engage with the cashier. Young people, if you are in an interview, don't do this. Same for you bosses. I've been in that meeting, not here at Marvin, but the boss is looking at the phone. Put the phone away so that, number two, we can prioritize presence. Our own being fully present, but also the present of another. That time we'd spend on the phone, reinvest it in the sacred other person who's standing or sitting, who is in your countenance. Number three, live a better story. Don't just watch it on TV, but live a better story. In the book, they talk about we should make it our goal to have one whimsical moment each day, whatever that means. I think it means just be spontaneous. Exercise the creativity, because we're created in God's image, to go out for ice cream late and we already brushed our teeth. Who cares? Let's go. Number four, love where you live. And sometimes this has been hard even for me. And I'm talking moving to Tyler, and within the first year, my truck is stolen right out of my driveway. Welcome. And then a 30 by 15 piece of our backyard fell 20 feet into the creek below. I mean, our motto has been, it's good enough. And that's okay. God can work with good enough, but He has grown us to love our home, to love our neighbors. We loved Marvin before we even moved here, and we are learning more and more, falling more and more in love with Tyler. Love the place where you live, the street you live on, the neighborhood, the community, even and especially your church, because the greatest threat to our well-being may just be that we are skimming along the surface of the life that God has intended for us to be fully present with people, with God, a heightened awareness of what He's doing in the other spaces that He's invited us into all of the time. We were created for community, and loneliness is the shadow that creeps in like that fog at Soldier Field. It creeps in when we forget that we were made for life with God and with other people. Life is so much better with other people. This story in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God's restoration of community after the fall. And He did it in and through the person and work of Jesus. This whole book points to Christ, who has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. But until He does, Christ comes repeatedly through the proclamation of His word and through the presence, the faithful presence of His people who have the light of Christ in them, shining in this dark place, piercing the darkness, breaking the shadows that are cast over people. Andrei Rublev painted this icon called the Holy Trinity. And in this image, we see Father, Son, Holy Spirit seated at a table. And here in the foreground, I don't want it to be lost on us, but there is a space at that table for you. And that space doesn't terminate on you. It is for us to go and invite others to come and feast at this table. Isolation pushes back against what God has hardwired us for and created us to experience. And so I pray this morning that we might find our seat at that table, pull up and feast with the living God, and get that food for the journey that is the mission we're all invited into, to go and be the faithful presence of God's love in all the places that we go into.